My name is Russell Spatz. I'm an alcoholic, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I love him. He's my Lord and Savior. And I just I have a few things that I want to talk to you about, if that's okay with you. I woke up this morning, I had vertigo. And it's happened once before, a couple of years ago, and went away, and then it came back again now. And it's a little, so I'm a little wobbly. So Jimmy told me, he said, if the room starts spinning, don't talk until you see the guys in front of you, you know? So I'll do the best I can, but I'm going to sit down throughout this. I have some scripture I want to read. I know I have like 90 minutes. I don't know whether I'll use them all, but the good news is that I want to read some scripture to you, and if that's okay, and because it has to do with the message. Now, rather than announce the message or explain the message or do any of that stuff, you know, I mean, I'll let you figure it out for yourself. I think there's a theme. Now, somebody already said, like one of the things that Woody says, and some of us know Woody is, there's one thing to believe in God, there's another thing to believe God. And I believe in the Holy Bible, and I believe Scripture. And one of the great things about believing Scripture, now, I've been sober, I'm in my 43rd year. And also my 43rd year of like, sort of like following Christ, not so much the first 10 years. But, you know, when I say not so much the first 10 years, I mean not really getting into making Lord into Lordship, making Jesus my Lord and Savior, the centerpiece of my life, still being involved in worldly stuff. I mean, if you'd ask me, I'd say I believe in God. I believe in Scripture. I believe in I would have always said it. But really, I was more focused on making a living, raising four kids and doing all the stuff that we do, right? You know, that kind of thing. But, after 10 years of sobriety and working all the stuff we work and doing the stuff, it happened to me after 10 years, Bill Wilson after 20 years, different people after different times, you get to a point where it's sort of, you know, no matter how much you're, quote, working and doing and active and doing, trying to get everything around and spinning plates, you know, there's the mortgage plate and then there's the work plate and then there's the wife played, and there's the people played, and then there's the A played, and you're spinning a million places. You're like, Ed Sullivan had that guy. Remember, he ran from plate to plate? You know, one would be wobbling, and then you go to another one. So you spin plates for 10 or 15 years in Alcoholics Anonymous, and somebody says, and all of a sudden you're not feeling so well, it doesn't seem to be working, and your sponsor says, well, you need to spin plates faster and some more plates. And, you know, get some more plates up there, you know, and intensive work with alcoholics will ensure you won't drink. And it will ensure, if you spin enough plates and you work with enough alcoholics, it will work. You might not drink, but you still feel crappy at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so what do you do then? And what I did was I ran into somebody, I should say, Jesus engineered it. He's my Lord and Savior. He engineered it, so I ran into somebody who told me, suggested that I go to Bible study, which I was not necessarily in favor of, but I eventually started going and my whole life changed when I started reading Scripture. Now, the thing about Scripture, and it's also the thing about the big book, too, it's the thing about everything in my life, is that if you read it at a certain point in your life, you read it when you first read it, a lot of it doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, not only doesn't it make sense, it's a lot of it that it says they say one thing at one point, and they say another thing at another point. In other words, you'll read something, say that makes sense, and read something else and says, wait a second, that's just the opposite of what's said on the other side. And here's the kind of craziness that's involved in this. You know, lawn upon lawn, you know, till upon, I mean, you slowly, you know, that old saying is my sponsor, when a man with experience meets a man with money, when a man with experience walk away with the money, the man with the money will walk away with an experience. The deal is it's not gotten through the intellect. Scripture, spiritual laws are not gotten through the intellect. It's gotten through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that's been around for a long time and is going to be around for a long time after I die, the Holy Spirit has all of eternity to work. And the Holy Spirit working in you, it's not like scotch. You know, Scotch worked pretty quickly, you know what I mean? For me, you know, a couple of whacks and I own the group and I'm a big man. But the Holy Spirit works a long time. So the key is what happens, you may have to be on this planet and suffer a lot of pain and humiliation, repeated humiliations, a lot of crushing before one line becomes meaningful. It may be the 23rd Psalm. You know, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may have to walk through the valley of shadow of death for 20 years and have a couple of heart attacks before you realize that he's talking about earth, the world, is the valley of the shadow of death. We're under the shadow of death right now. Walk through this. I mean, just a lot. I mean, how much work do you have to do in order to just sort of like understand like one line? And when you get, and so here's the deal. If the Bible is true, if Scripture is true, here's almost the way you have to operate. And I'm an attorney and I'm a logical guy and, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, but not necessarily in the spiritual world, you know, because, you know, one of the things it says is, one of the things that the Lord says is my mind is a little bit different than your mind, you know, and you're not going to understand everything. Somebody asked me to explain the Trinity. And I said, I've been to enough Bible studies to know I'm not even going to try that deal. You know what I mean? Guys feel that they have to explain it, and they end up saying stuff that doesn't really explain it. And may actually be, here, you see, there is this thing called faith. And if we could explain it all, you wouldn't need faith because it would make sense. So, I mean, you know, they tell you to do a lot of things when you come to AA that doesn't make any sense because you're not going to do them because it doesn't make any sense. And then you do them, and as you do them, all of a sudden they start working. So you know it's stupid, and it doesn't make any sense. But then you get into a life where you're working them, because you do them, even though they don't make sense, because they work. And then you meet some new guy, and he says, what should I do? And you say, you need to make coffee for the group. Well, how's that going to solve it? Just make coffee. And, you know, it just works, you know. And so I start. So the deal is one of the things that I find happens is if I have two things going on out of Scripture that doesn't make sense, after 40 years in the desert, by the time I'm ready to go into the Promised Land, if that happens, all of a sudden they make perfect sense to me. I can understand. So like the way I explain, here I go. The way I explain the Trinity is this. It says they talk about it in the Bible, so I believe it. I believe there's a Father. In the beginning was the Word, you know, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus. You know what I mean? And I believe it. And you know, so I believe that there's Jesus, and there's the Father. There's the Father, there's the Son. I believe there's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I believe there's the Holy Spirit. I believe there's a deposit of the Holy Spirit in me. You know what I mean? I believe it. And here's the crazy thing. I absolutely believe it, okay? And it works for me. And I'm all for stuff that works for me. You know what I mean? So, I mean, if you don't believe it, then you don't have to worry about it because it's not going to be part of your life, but it works for me. You know, so that's... Like, you know, somebody asked me today, is there free will? And one part of me wants to say, well, yeah, there's free will. You know what I mean? Of course, they talk about, you know, free will. And, you know, but then again, I start saying, well, God is sovereign. Who knows? You know what I mean? But I'm not going to worry about it right now. He gives you what he gives you. I'm not that smart. But one of the things that's happened to me, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't make sense in Scripture. But then my life experiences tosses me around so they make sense. So as I've gotten older... I'm 74 now, and as I've gotten older, how do I put it this way? I've had the honor of being asked to speak at AA conventions all over the deal, all over the world, in Indonesia. I'm going to Bermuda to speak for their convention. I'm going out to California. I still travel around and do it. It's not fun, you know. You know, I love meeting people. I love being, but the travel I can't handle. So I do that. And you know, when you go to speak at a convention, they don't want to hear what we're talking about here. Now let me explain something. Here's the problem. I want to talk to them. about what I'm talking about. Now, I want to talk about mature faith. And I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to talk about the real thing before they're going to die. You know what I mean? And they want to know what it was like, what happened, and what it's like there. They want a cool... It's a banquet, and they're eating dinner, and they don't want to hear about what I'm going to tell you. You know what I mean? Like, they don't want to hear it. But the problem is that, you know, you get to a certain point in your life where you just have to, you know, like, it's like the end. You got to play the music you want to play. You know what I mean? Not necessarily the pop. You know, you're going to play the music you're going to play. And so, it's like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I fed you milk because you can handle it. I can tell you more. Jesus, I can tell you more, but you wouldn't be able to handle it. You know, truth, you can't handle the truth. But I think I'm going to feed you some meat now. So I'm going to feed you some meat, you know, so you guys I can feed the meat to. And then I figure out a way, what I do is I figure out a way wherever I'm speaking to shove in some meat. You know what I mean? Like with a stiletto, like a knife. Bam, right? It's whoa, whoa. I like this guy. Where did that hat come from? He cursed a little. He was crazy and nuts. Then all of a sudden, where'd that thing come from, you know? That's like, ooh. And that's what they think of. They think about the other news. So that's what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk about what I'm going to talk about, which I never would have talked about years ago. So I'm going to read some things, and they all have something in common. And one of the things they have in common, I'll tell you one thing they have in common, they're not going to make you laugh. They're not fun stuff. But they're in Scripture. They're hard doctrine. Yeah, hard doctrine. You know that thing when Jesus. So Jesus was, you know, doing a step series, and it's in all the papers. I'm not telling you anything I don't know. He's doing a step series. He's got everybody there. You guys are there, and he looks at the crowd. It's like 3,000 people. I mean, you know, they're all spending. You know, everything's going great with the ministry, and he says, "Listen, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And one guy turns to the other guy and says, "This is getting a little weird now, you know? This is hard doctrine. And this is the Bible, he says, and I believe it. I believe it." And they, 3,000 people, they like leave. I mean, I'm thinking of the poor disciples. You know, I mean, the apostles, they build this thing up. They're hanging around with this guy for 3 years. He's got 3,000 people. Everything's going okay. He says, and he wipes them out. He wipes them out with like one line, you know, and it's like one line. He wipes them out. And, you know, I did this, the Cenacle retreat. Is Eric here?
Yeah.
So I met Eric at the Cenacle retreat, and this was 25 years. How long? What was it?
2007.
The guy who was supposed to do it died. Was dying of cancer, and I was coming back from doing a convention in Indonesia. Where was I?
Indonesia.
I did in Bali. I did a convention in Bali, and I was coming back, and they asked me because the guy couldn't make it because he had cancer, and he asked me whether I'd do it. So I went, and I went to do the thing. We had about this many guys, I guess.
More
guys than. And so I went to do the deal. And what happens is I was the guy, and I'm supposed to have like speak four or five or six times. And there's this great guy that goes to the Westside Men's Club who was in charge of the whole thing, and I forgot his name. He's just a great guy. Whenever I see him, we sort of laugh about it. And they put him in charge. And where's Nick? Is Nick here? Nick. Well, I know we got Nick. Yeah, Nick. Poor Nick. You know, invited me to speak in Philadelphia. Did I actually go there or was I on Zoom?
Zoom.
He invited me to speak in Philadelphia. And I spoke in Philadelphia because he said these people have to hear this guy. You know what I mean? Because he wanted to see how fast, you know, somebody was going to die. And so I spoke in Philadelphia. And not only did they excommunicated him. He can't go to any meetings anymore, you know? So I'm speaking at the Cenacle, okay? And I get up and I do my first talk, which is you know, it's because I'm serious. There's a bunch of men, and there's, you know, there are a bunch of men, and a lot of them have time. So I'm doing my deal, and I finished the first talk, and I wish the guy was here. I forgot his name. And they go up to him, and he said, and they look at him, because it's all about Jesus, God and everything like that. And they go up to him, and they say, this is what they say. They say, you need to rein in your boy. You need to rein him in. You know what I mean? And he looks at him, he says, rein him in? How am I going to rein this guy in, you know? But I ended up doing about five of them. Eric was there, so he knows. And in the end, I turned most of them, you know? And that's when Eric, I didn't know Eric from Adam, and he starts this thing called Rocketed. And he starts this thing, this web, and he comes up and he talks to me, he says, I'm going to start Rocketed. I don't even know what he's talking about. And if you read the Rocketed thing, I think he still has the story there. And the story says, this came out of the Seneca retreat, when Russell, and blah, 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 because he was one of the guys who, you know, caught on fire because of it. And now you know it's all over the place and everything like that. The Rocketed deal. So I'm sort of used to this deal where I really want to talk about serious stuff, but I, you know, I'm caught between, you got to talk about serious stuff, but you know, it's like, yeah, but when you go there, they just want to hear Dion's hits. You know what I mean? They want to hear the hits. You want to sing a different song, and they want to hear, no, sing Teenager in Love. But the bottom line is that, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like, but what I really want to talk about is this stuff. So one of the things I'm going to read these things, and you're one of the things you might, and they're out of scripture and they're true. And so I talked a little bit about this in one of the meetings. So, but you're going to, what you might notice is they're not like funny. They're not like happy stuff. It's not like happy stuff in scripture. It's not happy Jesus, you know. Not happy Jesus. Yeah. So the first thing I think I'll read is, because our big book says, this is what the big book says, and the 12 and 12 says, it says, the sixth step is the step that separates the men from the boys. And I'll tell you, if you haven't figured out the sixth step yet, and maybe you won't, if you haven't really started working it yet, if you really don't know necessarily what entirely ready means versus ready, and also don't worry, you just hang around, you'll figure that thing out. But it is the step that separates the men from the boys. But they call it old-timer steps because you really don't, when you really start pounding on Jesus, pounding on wanting to get close to Jesus, doing this stuff and showing up, you sort of like get a sense that this is where you got to go. It's got to be the major part. And it says the central fact, when you start pounding on this stuff and doing the sixth step, God really does become the central fact of your life. You know, you really do become convinced that he lives in your heart and mind in the way which is deep and miraculous. You see, one of the things I do at meetings is I'll quote this stuff. I'll read the big book, but I'll read it slowly, and I'll read it twice. And people come up to me and says, man, I love when you said this. I said, you mean when I read the big book? He says, yeah, but it's the way you read it. Because one of the consequences of alcoholics is you can read the big book and not even see what you're, not even read it, but you don't even know what you're reading. It says, it's like, there's this line in the big book. Have you guys ever seen this line? There is one who has all power, that one is God. May you find him now. They say, yeah. I said, no, do you understand? There is, do you believe in the big book? He says, there is one that has all power. May you find him now. Do you believe that? He said, yeah, but there's many different ways. He says, no. It doesn't say there's 3 or 15 different ways or 1,000 different ways. He says, there is one who has all power, may you find him now. Because I happen to know when they wrote this, I know who the one was. Because I've actually read up on it. There's one that has all power. He says, but Appendix 2, oh, you're one of those guys that, Appendix 2 where it says what we really mean is this, let it mean whatever you think it means, and it's whatever you think. And so you think like Appendix 2 cancels out the entire big book, you know? You know, like when they say in the big book about atheism and agnosticism, when they say this sort of thinking must be abandoned, you say, yeah, but then they have a 10 appendix too, which says you can actually be an atheist and be a, you actually think that appendix 2 wipes out the entire big book and everything about the God thing and anything that's, you know, because it's basically like woke AA. You know, if you're a man but you say you're a woman, you're a woman. You know, it changes the whole, you know, that kind of deal. You know what I mean? So so you got that woke AA going on here. You know that the Big Book was wiped out because Bill Wilson got worried about what they thought about him in Manhattan. So he said, well, let's add this one part on because I don't want to offend the atheists. You know what I mean? That don't worry about anything that sounds like it's religious, because I really didn't mean all that other stuff in the first 168 pages. You know what I mean? So that deal. I'm absolutely sure that's what was going on, by the way. You know, the devil loves doing crazy stuff, you know? Just to mess people up and get them confused. I think that's what Eve said with the serpent. God said, don't eat the fruit. And I think the serpent said, you sure that's what God said? I mean, you're absolutely sure that he said that? I think I think when the serpent said that, that was like appendix two. That was like appendix two, you know what I mean? Okay, well, what any of that. See, this is kind of stuff that you can't say at conventions. You can't say this stuff at AA conventions. Well, maybe you can, but you just ain't gonna be invited back again. That's all. Okay, so let me get to this. Okay, so the first thing I'm gonna read is Isaiah 53. It's written what, 800 years before Jesus or whatever it is, 600 years, but it's about Jesus. You know, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up. He, by the way, is Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty, he had no majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was, now listen, here we go. He was, now I want you to understand something. One of the things it says in the 12 and 12, that sixth step, you know, the sixth step that says this is the step that separates the men from the boys, it says the men, according to the Father Dowling, are those individuals who are trying to grow in the image and likeness of your Creator. For us, the image and likeness of Christ. So in other words, the whole point of being a Christian, the entire point of being a Christian and in being an AA is to grow in the image of Christ through the sixth step, never settling to be anything less than Christ. You know, now while we're on the planet, we will never be Christ on the planet. You know, there'll never be Christ on the planet. But the good news is, if you're a Christian, is when God looks at us, all he sees is Christ. Amen. If you believe in Christ, you see? So even though you're still a turkey, you're basically a goofball, you know what I mean? All he sees is Christ. But you have to grow in the image and likeness of Christ. So it would be a good idea in order to grow, and he has an interesting way of helping you grow. You know, he has an interesting way of helping you grow. Some of you guys, maybe all of you guys, are actually experiencing that. You understand what I'm saying? And it's even worse than an e-ride at Disney World, I can tell you. He's got an interesting way. But in any event, so it might be good to know, if you're going to grow in his image and likeness, if you're going to be like Jesus, you know, it'd be nice to know what Jesus was like. Yeah. So it says, this is what it says. Here we go. He was despised. Something to really shoot for, you know what I mean? Something to shoot for. Don't be pandering, you know? Get up at that convention and tell them, turn or burn, you know what I mean? You know, let them know. Hey, listen, don't get mad at me. I'm reading this from the, he and rejected. They rejected. Something alcoholics love. They love the idea. Love the idea of maybe walking in the bar and being rejected. We hate you. Get out of here. He was rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. Wow. Something to really look forward to as you grow up. Suffering. And familiar with pain. This is something you really want to grow into. You understand what I'm saying? These are different types of promises. They're like different types of promises, you know what I mean? Yeah, these are, you know, there are promises, and then there are things that you really want to aspire to. Pain and suffering, yeah, stuff like that. Yeah, It's a man suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is basically alcoholic tendency to go into the world and have people hold you in low esteem. You know, do you think, you see, I don't believe that, I know I didn't, I don't think Christians understand this is our deal while we're on the planet. That you don't, whatever you're doing, you're not doing it in a way to puff yourself up or to make people like you. Or as a matter of fact, I think Jesus said, rejoice when people hate you, say all sorts of bad things about you, because they rejected and hated me, so they're going to reject that. I mean, I'm not sure they totally reject it. I think they sort of put it on the back burner and say, yeah, that's good stuff, but here's the real deal. You know what I mean? They don't really think about what they're actually saying there. Because if people understood that that's the deal, they wouldn't be so bent out of shape when life gets really rough and they get pounded and suffer. So surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. See, they considered him, there was something wrong with this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and punished that and iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed.
Amen.
We all like sheep have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We die for him each day. We are killed each day. And as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth, didn't complain. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering of sin, our life is an offering of sin too. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after he has suffered. Now, you're going to say, yeah, but that's Jesus, that's not me. And you would be actually incorrect in that, in my opinion, based upon Scripture, because the truth is we're supposed to be like Jesus, and I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. He will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous service will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, which is, by the way, what you're going to actually be called to do. Just want to let you know. That's not like a convention talk. By the way, I just want to let you know what you signed off for. I think I ought to let you guys know in AA that what you signed on to is be of royal priesthood, and you're going to pour out your life to death, you know, for the Lord. It doesn't work in AA. But, and was numbered with the transgressors because he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, here's the next one. I got to go back to this one. Okay. This is all good. You know why I like this is good stuff? Because this is the word of God.
Where is this?
I'm going to give you what the scripture is, but I'm going to give you that. But what I'm saying is, this is scripture, what I'm reading. So forget about my comments if they don't make sense to you. But scripture doesn't come back void. But listen to the scripture. Listen to what the scripture says. So the next one is Philippians 3. Philippians 3, okay? This is Philippians 3. Now we're in the... let me just get this. Okay. This is the Apostle Paul, who by most people's estimate was a pretty solid Christian guy. Wrote 13 books out of the... Well, he wrote 13 books out of the New Testament. They're all worse. He was... you know, one crazy dude, and he had a thorn in his flesh that wouldn't go away, and to keep him from becoming conceited, because he was like an egomaniac with a, you know, whatever, inferiority complex, he was killing people, he was nuts. To keep him from becoming conceited, they left the thorn in his flesh, they wouldn't take it away. He was a guy like us, he did the things he didn't want to do, he didn't do the things he wanted to do, you know, and who's going to save him from his body of death, because it's a total whack job, you know. Thank be to God for Jesus Christ, you know, he's the same, you know, he would have been right here with us. So this is what he says. This is what he says when he's talking about how incredibly great his life is now that he's a Christian. This is how he describes it. But whatever were gained, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to read this, but I know everybody in here, including Stevie, you can find 50, 75 other statements that are match this, you know, in different ways, okay? But wherever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, everything that he built out, he was like the attorney general of Israel. He was like the chief solicitor. He's the guy they sent out. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a head guy. He was like, you know how they drained the swamp? He was the swamp. You understand what I'm saying? He was like the swamp master. You know what I'm talking about? He was doing really good. And he said, but all these things I built up, you know? And, you know, like... Is Cody here? Yeah. What's that car you got that has the scuff in it?
It's a Ford
F-250. Is Paul's Ford F-250. He said, you know what he said about it? He said, I consider it I consider it a bunch of crap for the sake of knowing Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So he says, here's how great it is to follow Jesus. You get to lose everything. It's like unbelievable. Can you believe it? Unbelievable. You get to not even like a Hershey bar. You don't even keep a Hershey bar. Nothing. Listen, I'm just reading this stuff. I mean, I if it was up to me, you know, we'd be able to still keep the Playboy bunnies, you know what I mean? Maybe a yacht or something. For whose sake knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but I know what the word is he really used, okay? Because that's how strong he was. I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not because I'm a good guy or I follow the law or, you know, or because I don't say getting laid like Russell does or stuff like that, not because I'm good, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now listen, this is where it gets better. This is where you know this guy has really left the planet. I want to know Christ, yes. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his sufferings. You know, you remember the suffering? Rejected by all people, lost everything, whipped and chained. I want to participate. In other words, in Paul's mind, the more he suffered, the better it was. In Paul's mind, great suffering made him into closer to the image of Christ and being a brother to Christ and closer to Christ. Sort of like, I guess, the way when I say I'm an alcoholic and you say I'm an alcoholic, it means we have suffered the same thing. So we know that sort of like knowing the sufferings of Christ is like, it's like saying I'm an alcoholic, you know, and that kind of thing, because it's the same stuff. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I mean, that's like being crucified and stuff. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. So this is, if you don't like that, don't blame me, because, you know, you have to talk to Paul or something or whoever. Okay, so now we're going to do, let's try Romans 5. Okay, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom through whom we have gained access to faith into his grace, this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we also, listen, there's a pattern here. You know, I'm just telling you, there's a pattern here, you know? I wonder what, I'm thinking, what do most Christians think this is all about? I actually believe that there are some Christians that think that being a Christian means everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. There's not going to be any problem. I don't know. Not only, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that sufferings, I'm not even going to James where we rejoice, you know. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's go. Let me see. I did Philippians, Romans. Oh, here. How about, let me see. Acts, the book of Acts, 9. Because I don't want you guys thinking, I think Russell made a mistake. Yeah. You know, because if I made a mistake, then you better like wipe out the entire New Testament. You know, if I made a mistake, then James made a mistake, Paul made a mistake, and a lot of years. But Ananias answered, Lord, this is Ananias, and Ananias who's going to go help.
What?
Acts what? 9.
Thank you.
13 through 17, but I'm... And this is the guy that, you know, Jesus said, after he revealed himself to Paul, Paul gets blind. He says, you know, Paul is blinded when he says this. And he goes to Ananias. He says, go, you got to meet this guy, Paul, take care of him. He's going to be my guy. And Ananias says, no, this guy's crazy. This guy kills Christians. I'm not going to. And this is what Jesus says to Ananias. But Ananias answers, Lord, meaning Jesus, I have heard from many about this guy, Paul, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name, Jesus. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know, I don't know how to explain this to you, but you are chosen instruments. You know, so the way God sort of, the way he looks at you, he says, I'm going to show you guys how much you will suffer for me. You understand? So I know you think you're buying into, you know, cake and ice cream and Playboy bunnies and stuff like that. I don't think it's going to be that. I'm not thinking it's going to be like that. And here's the deal. Let me see. I just have a couple more. Here's, let me see, Philippians, Romans, Acts. You have to, you know, you do know I can find 100 like that. You know that, okay? Here's Luke 9. Oh, this is a good one. I'm not even talking about the rich young ruler, where he says, well, I've done everything. I followed the law. And he says, oh, there's only one thing you're missing. He says, what? Sell everything you own. Right. And, you know, oh, whoa.
Yeah.
Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, you guys are all Jesus guys, right? Okay. Whoever wants to be my disciple, first of all, you got to deny yourselves. You got to deny yourself. You understand? That means pleasure. That means just deny yourself. Anything, that means give up your will.
Yeah.
Your will. Deny yourself. Must deny themselves, and you have to take up your cross daily. By the way, one of the things I thought of, because I didn't understand is, this happened before the crucifixion. So how did he know about this taking up the cross thing? And then I realized, what, are you stupid? They were crucifying everybody. They were crucifying thousands and thousands of people before they crucified Jesus. That was the form of... So what I'm trying to say to you is, when Jesus said, if you want, you got to deny yourself and you got to pick up your cross, he wasn't saying, we're going to Bermuda. You know what I mean? He was saying, you got to get ready to die and suffer. Pick up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life If you're running around trying to get pleasure or save your life or make sure you don't die or anything like that, you'll lose your life. But whoever loses their life, I mean, acts in such a way that they're ready to lose their lives, everything in their lives, for me, you'll save it. I mean, listen, I'm just reading. You understand what I'm saying? Don't get mad at me. I'm just reading scripture. Because I'm actually convinced that most people don't understand what you're called for, what's going on if you're a Christian. And even if I say now, after 43 years, I sort of understand it, I don't necessarily all the time like it. Every once in a while, I want to do an appendix 2 on it. It says, no. Every once in a while, I want to do it. I want to say, but it really can't be that bad all the time. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe I'm missing something. You know, and then I'm going to read this last thing. This is from Tozer's book, After Midnight, Born After Midnight. Here are many, Tozer says some wild things, but you got to get pursuit of God. Here many are called and few are chosen. For everyone that crosses over into the promised land, there are many, for everyone that crosses into the promised land, there are many, he's talking about Christians, who stand for a while and look longingly across the river, and then turn sadly back to the comparative safety of the sandy wastes of the old life. No, there is no merit in late hour prayers, but it requires a serious mind and a determined heart to pray past the ordinary into the unusual. Most Christians never do. And it is more than possible that the rare soul who presses on into the unusual experience reaches there after midnight. After midnight, you know, in the darkest of times. Now, there was just one other thing, and let me just see whether I can find it. Let me find that one other thing, and it may be, let me just see whether it's here. No, it's not that one. One other short deal. Maybe it's this one. So this is the last one. Oh, here it is. I'm sorry, what?
Appendix 2.
Okay, here we go. This is back to Philippians 3. Because I stopped too soon. Right where he says, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead, it says, not that I have already attained this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, and neither do I taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus, God, has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then it says, it ends by saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, all of us then who are mature, should take such a view of things. So he's saying, if you're a mature Christian, you need to believe this stuff. This is the truth. And so I've had to deal with, I'm just talking about myself personally. In one sense, I want everything to go my way. I just gotta tell you something. I don't like suffering. I just gotta tell you. I know we're supposed to rejoice. I got to look at all, now I get to use my own life almost like a petri dish, like an experiment. Because I am a Christian, I am an alcoholic, I do the steps. So I get to, for 40 years I've been doing this, so I get to look at my own life and as looking at it as to an explanation as how can the 12 steps, how can AA, how can the gospel, how can Christ, how does this work out in me? You understand what I'm saying? Because I've been around long enough, so I should be able to look at it. And so this is how, I'm just going to tell you how it works out in me. How, so far, and I'm still working on this thing. Scripture tells me I have to rejoice in my sufferings. Scripture tells me if I rejoice in my sufferings and I persevere in my sufferings, that what will happen is my faith will mature because I persevere in Christ and I'll get closer to the Lord. And I happen to believe it also says that I'll become Christ-like. You understand? That kind of thing. And here's the deal. I agree with that.
Yep.
And I believe that. That's the good part. Here's the bad part. I don't rejoice in my sufferings. I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest with you. I don't rejoice in my sufferings. I'm not there. I'm like him. I haven't obtained that yet. You know, all of a sudden there's more month of money, I'm not happy. All of a sudden something's going on in my life, people are dying, stuff, I'm not a happy camper. I'm not saying isn't that great. You know what I mean? But here's what I've noticed happen with me. Okay. But I know it's true. Here's the problem. It's not true in me, but I know it's true with Jesus. So I got to somehow mesh those two together in such a way that it makes sense. How can both things be true? And this is how I mesh it together. I accept the fact that I am going to suffer. I accept that, okay? I accept the fact that it's the will of God, that he's sovereign. You know what I mean? And if I suffer, there's reasons for it. I accept that fact. Now, the good news is I accept the fact that all things work for good for those who love the Lord, who are called to his purpose. So even though I'm suffering, I accept the fact that it's for a godly good purpose, no matter how horrible the suffering is. You understand? How mad I get, my son dies, something terrible happens. You know what I mean? I accept that fact. I don't like it. I can't even, it's hard to even comprehend that is true, but I accept that fact. And because I accept that fact, and I accept the fact that I don't like it, and I accept the fact that I'm not there yet, I'm not in that much pain. I don't even know how to explain that, but because I am a man familiar with self-pity. I know what self-pity looks like. I know what it looks like to be a thumb-sucking crybaby. So somehow, by accepting Jesus and accepting the fact and accepting that this is my lot in life, I'm signed on to suffering, okay? And it's same thing, knowing that this is being allowed to happen in me. You understand? I have to accept this fact, that this is part of the Christian life so that I can grow in the image and likeness of my Creator. And I accept the fact that that's what I want, and I'm signing on for that, and I want to know the sufferings of Christ and the power of his resurrection. You understand what I'm saying? Even though I don't like it, the fact that I know that somehow the Lord, it's going to work to a good purpose, I don't feel sorry for myself.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how many of you guys know what it's like to have worldly sorrow or feel sorry for yourself. I mean, I'm well familiar with worldly sorrow and feeling sorry for yourself. I don't know how many guys have ever worked with anybody, sponsored anybody, who you're trying to help, who is addicted to feeling sorry for themselves. Stop working with them. Don't work with them. Really, do yourself a favor. Don't work with them, because they're not listening to a word you say. You know, they're saying things like you don't understand, and all they're going to do is drive you into Al-Anon or something like that. You won't be able to. You can't work with somebody like that, okay? But I can't tell you something. To me, I rejoice in the fact that I can take the hits. and crap can happen to me, and I can still walk like a man and go out and help other people because I'm not paralyzed by self-pity. Because I'm not paralyzed by self-pity. So what happens is, I think we did it today somewhere in some group or something. It even happened today. So because I know this to be true, when we did it today in a group, we were talking about this in a group. Well, I can't remember. One of you guys remember about who's the kid I said one day somebody will say to you, how do you do this or something like this, and you'll say, you'll suffer, but you know that when you get through the suffering, I can't remember the conversation, but it was perfect. One day when you get through the suffering, one day 20 years from now, when you get through it and you go through the pain and you go through the suffering and you get stronger in Jesus, one day when somebody tells you some sort of horror story, which is similar to the suffering you've gone through, you'll be able to look at them and say, you'll be able to tell them with authority. You know how they say Jesus, he spoke with authority, not like he was a man? You'll be able to tell them that everything you're going through is a good thing for you. And mean it. And they'll be able to see that you mean it. You know, they'll be able to see it because he is turning you into an instrument. You know, for Jesus, not a wimp instrument, for Jesus. So 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when somebody comes up to you and says, you're going through this, you can say, I've been through the same thing, and you're suffering, and you're not going to like it, but 20 years from now, you're going to save somebody's life. Because you're going to say, I've been through this, and you're going to be okay, you know, and that kind of deal. So all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. And that's the deal with this stuff. And this is a mature way of looking at things. This is the way we have to look at things. We have to look at suffering and for problems and all this sort of stuff. There's probably not a guy in this group. What's this deal with AA? You know, I'm going crazy at 1 year, but I know by 5 years I'll be okay. Then I'm 5 years, I'm doing better and I'm doing okay, but it's crappy, so I know by 10 years I'll be okay. No more suffering in 10 years. Now I've got double-digit sobriety, and I want to blow my brains out. So now I have to go to Bible study, okay? But now I know by 15 years I'll be okay. 15 years is still shit, you know what I mean? So then I know by 20 years I'll be okay. Now I got 20 years, and all of a sudden, you know, there's more month of money, and I'm in a bad situation. They're foreclosing on my house. You know what I'm talking about? Because that dive that happened, remember when everything happened with the real estate? And right, because 90%... Sometimes it's because of the consequences of my life, and sometimes it's just because of the planet Earth. You know what I mean? You lose your job or something like happens, and all of a sudden it's crap again, and I don't even understand how this could be happening because I've got 20 years sobriety. How can you have 20 years sobriety and lose your job? You know what I mean? How is that possible when you've been helping people and you've been a martyr, you've been doing everything, and you're still rejected and you're screwed up? How is it possible? You're a Christian. This is how it works. This is how it works. You know, God looks down and he says, well, you having a good time? He says, yes, I am. You love the Lord? You love the Lord? He says, absolutely, Lord. You're going to follow me wherever I go? He says, absolutely. He says, kiss the job goodbye. Okay, buddy. Now how do you like me? You know? Now how's it going, big shot? You know what I mean? And, you know, that's how we meet each other. You know, and then you're 30 and it never stops. It never stops. It's not like it doesn't stop. The Apostle Paul, he's saying, I haven't even attained it yet. And I'm not even close to Paul stuff. You know what I mean? Not even close. And then you finally attain it. And everything's wonderful. And the doc says, yeah, you have terminal cancer. And you say, and then by that time you say, yeah, so what else is new? I get it. You know, I get it. I understand what the deal is here. I understand. Now it's the cancer. You know, I go through this whole deal, and now it's the cancer thing. You know, now I got it. This is what I have to deal with now. So, I mean, no matter what, but it's not like, and then I walk in these groups, these A groups, and I believe in this stuff. Here's the crazy stuff. And all they want to talk about is the promises. All they want to talk about is the presence. All they want to talk about is how wonderful life is going to be. You know what I mean? And how they're never going to suffer again. And they're going to be, and I even use it. I say they're going to be rocketed in the fourth dimension of existence. You know? And they don't want to hear you're going to be rocketing in the fourth dimension existence, and then the rocket is going to crash, and your insides are going to be all over the place. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? But you know, listen. That's why I say there's, you know, what do they say in, it's Ecclesiastes, I think it is. It says there's a season for everything.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, look, there's a season where we talk about being rocketed in the fourth dimension of existence, and we talk about we feed them the milk, and we tell them all the good stuff, and they're all excited, and then they're all excited, and they come in, they're doing everything, and maybe they're actually going to retreat, and then all of a sudden they say, I got 10 years, I'm going to retreat, and they just fired me, and my wife is divorcing me, and everything. They say, hey, you don't understand how great this is. You know what I mean? You think this is bad news. This is great news. You know what I mean? You've graduated. You know what I mean? You're in elementary school, and you're in college. You know what I mean? Now comes the pain. You know? He says, but you know something? It's like, what did Rail Keep say to me? Russell, at 10 years, you'll always be broke. It just won't bother you. Oh, that's great. And that's the deal. So that's all I have to say. I've run out of stuff. So thank you very much.